You ready? Jesus. Oh, you want to say Jesus? Jesus. All right, one, two, three.
Jesus.
You ever tasted NyQuil before? Like, kind of feel okay. One, two, three.
Jesus.
That's better. Yeah, you brought it, girl. I heard you. That's good. Do you love Jesus? Man, you know what's funny? Is I used to be, well, a lot of us did, but one of those people wouldn't, if you'd walked into a room like this and hear people go, I love Jesus. Yeah, that's how you would view it. You'd be like, are you kidding me? Like, you're weird. What's wrong with you? Am I right?
Yeah.
But before you get saved, you look at people like you and go, you're whack. You live on a crutch. You don't think for yourself. You've been brainwashed. I don't need that. Right? So we used to think like that. Isn't it amazing how the Lord changes your perspective? It's similar, as you've heard me say before, it's like when you fall in love. It's, you know, before you've ever fallen in love, you see people talking in love. It just literally gives you a feeling like, where's the Pepto-Bismol, right? Right? It's just that look where you're just like, but remember when you fell in love and you'd look, were you like, oh, is somebody watching? You didn't really care, right? It's like, oh, you mean there's someone else on this world but him or her? Oh, okay, forgot for a minute. And that's what it's like when the Spirit of God overtakes you. But here's the thing. You can get saved and become lame. You can. There's some lame Christians out there. Sometimes Christians act more lame than the unbeliever. See, the unbeliever, some of them can have that attitude of skepticism. They're walking in, I'm the skeptic. You know, I'm checking out, but I'm here, I'm listening. But the Christian who's tasted the glory of God to be indifferent is insane. How could you taste the glory of God and be indifferent? And so if that's you here tonight, man, you're in the right place. And if it's not you and you haven't been there, I'm sad to say you will go there at one point. Peter never thought he'd deny the Lord. Elijah, I'm sure, never thought he would run from Jezebel. I could go on. In other words, we're inconsistent. The Lord knew one minute we'd kiss him, the next minute we'd bite him. He knew. Would you adopt somebody or marry somebody like that if you knew? I mean, that's why people get divorced. I didn't know you were really like that. Well, the Lord knew what he was getting into when he called you. More than you'll ever know. And he wants us to maintain a connection with him so we're continually walking in this romance with him. He always wants that. I don't know. Don't ask me to ever explain why, because I don't get it. Why the creator of all things would say, Dave, I'd love to spend some time with you. I'm an idiot. I'm prideful. I'm arrogant. And you want to spend time with me. I don't get that. But I totally believe it. Because the word says so. I don't go on what I feel. But when I do that, it's a mess. How about you? Isn't it a mess when you go on your feelings? Oh, she doesn't love me anymore. He doesn't care about me. Right? We go all kinds of feelings, and it gets us in trouble. And we do that with God, and our walk becomes lame. So the Word of God is this big, incredible blueprint. Well, you've heard it said before, a love letter from the Father saying, I want you to know me more. And I want to engage, I want to connect, I want to walk in this intimacy with you. And if you'll read this blueprint for life and you'll trust and you'll go by faith, then you're going to see incredible things happen. And you won't be one of those people that have been saved for 2 decades. And you're this crusty Christian looking at the young people. And, oh, they're very zealous. They're young in the Lord. That's okay. They'll change. And that's what happens. Some people get saved for a while, and they're all, and you walk into some of these churches where it's all gray hairs, everybody, and no one says anything like, thank you, Lord. No one expresses their heart. No one reaches out beyond their own comfort zone because they're stuck in this thing, and they've just become paralyzed spiritually. They've lost their first love. And it can happen. You can be saved for a couple years and you lose it. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. You just lose that connection with the Lord, that perception of his heart, of the smile on his face that he has towards you. There is nothing cooler than seeing a smile on dad's face when he looks at it and says, "You're mine." There's just nothing better. I mean, I there's nothing like, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That pleasure. And see, the thing is, some of you in here tonight, you're not experiencing that. So I'm here to say, hey, step up. Why waste another day having a lame, lukewarm walk with Jesus? Why? I mean, think about it. Jesus could be coming back a week from now. How the heck are you going to spend it? Playing video games? Watching ball games? Going to the movies? Making money? You got to make some money, but I mean, living for it? A career? A love life? What are you going to do with this week you got left? Hypothetically, I'm not prophesying tonight. Well, who knows? I hope I am. Yeah, I hope I am. I hope that's the Lord, you know? I won't claim that I know that, though. But what are we going to do with our proverbial week left? What are we going to do with it? How are we going to spend it? The first thing I think of is I want to see someone get saved. I don't want to be one of those people that know the truth and don't speak the truth. And I know I can't really speak the truth with any authority unless I'm living the truth. Somebody say amen. We got enough of that going on. So if I got a week left, it starts by coming to this place of transparency and total abandonment to God. It's called prayer. 1 Thessalonians 17, I think it's, was it 5:17? 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Why don't we pray more? What happens? Because I'm convinced this is it. This is why we veer off, is because we stop talking to the Lord. Now, you might say I pray all the time, but how do you pray? See, I never see in the Bible, whether it's the patriarchs, the apostles, pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, if you're listening, Lord. You read that? I mean, we love the part about the miracles and the power and the breakthrough and the fire that falls from heaven and all the incredible things that happen, but do we take the time to look at what preceded it? I mean, number one, it's the grace of God that precedes it because we can't make anything happen, right? But there's certain standards and protocols in kingdom activity that are in the Word of God that if we don't follow them, we're foolish to think we can find the fruit. These signs shall follow those who believe. What does it mean to believe his word? There's no half-hearted indication there. It's full-heartedly. It's, Lord, I know that you're listening to me. And I know your word says that anything I ask in your name, Lord, you're going to give it to me. I believe that. I am not going to doubt it. What's doubt? Lord, no, I'm going to trust you and I'm claiming this in Jesus' name. You know, that's like believing. I know you hear the word claim and prosperity and things like that. And it's been really tweaked out and muddied and perverted by the enemy through many in the church because they want to take the promises of God and use them for filthy lucre or gain and say, oh, Lord God, you want me rich, you want me that. But I'm talking about the things that please him, the things that honor him, the things that reflect the kingdom, the things we see in the book of Acts and saying, Lord, I believe that. But yet we're not praying like that. And so I want to do tonight is expose the reason why we're not. Because I believe that exposure is key. Many times we love to talk about the other side of it, of what we're supposed to do, but it's kind of like treating symptoms versus getting at the root. You see what I'm saying? It's kind of like having a woman come to an office for counseling and say, I just can't submit to my husband, and we throw a Bible verse at her. And seeing the root of why she's afraid and what's going on. You see what I'm saying? Let's don't throw law and rules and say, what's the heart? What's going on here? It has nothing to do with your husband. It's something else. Let's get to the root. And all of a sudden, you don't have to preach the word. She knows the word. Husbands, love your wife. Preach. Why isn't he loving? Let's get to the root. So a foundation of our life is prayer. It's constant communication with God without ceasing. Not only speaking, listening, hearing him talk to us. I know we live in an age with denominations that say we don't believe in that sort of thing anymore. That was the apostles. God doesn't talk to us. He talks to us only through his word. I'm here to tell you that's a lie. Okay? God still walks with Adam in the garden. Okay? He still prophesies with sons and daughters right up to the last days, Acts chapter 2. Okay? Still does. The thing is, he'll never say anything that contradicts the word, though. That's for sure. But he's still speaking. Are we listening? Are we crying out? Are we praying? Are we praying right? And if we're not, why aren't we? By exposing, it's like God called Jeremiah, I've called you to tear down and overthrow and destroy and to plant and build up. The plant and build up is, I need to pray, I need to trust, I need to release to God. But what about the tearing down, overthrowing, destroying part? What about exposing the reason why we're not engaging in this so needed activity in our life to keep us walking strong in Jesus Christ? Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here. Watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. Oh, Father, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Stop there real quick. I wasn't even planning on stopping here, but I have to address this. Take note of how Jesus is praying. He's praying from the deepest part of his soul. And he's allowing this distress, this pain, this anguish, this grief to be right on the surface. There's no denial whatsoever. He's completely in touch with what the Father is allowing him to feel and experience. He's taking it all in. We live in a society that doesn't want to do that. That's why we medicate. That's why we drug, because we don't want to feel everything. To be a prayer warrior, you need to be willing to take it all in. Have you ever fought crying? Why? Don't. You got to release it. You got to, whatever the Lord is taking you through, you have to be willing to pour it all out. And Jesus says, oh, this cup could pass from me. Too many have interpreted this as it's the suffering of the cross. No, it was a joy to go to the cross for Jesus. He's referring to the separation between him and the Father that was going to take place at the cross. Don't you ever listen to someone tell you Jesus was trying to change the plan and not die for your sins. That's not what that means. Jesus is prostrating himself. He's falling on his face. He's letting everything the Father's allowing him to feel, sense, hear, and experience, and he's laying it all out. And he says in verse 40, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, rise, rise. Did you hear that word? Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. What an incredible scene. I got a question for you. Ty, if I said to you that tomorrow your brother, I'm going to die, suffer, be tormented, and the guys that killed me are going to be coming after you next, do you think you'd sleep tonight? How in the world are they sleeping when Jesus just had, and we're reading the Upper Room Discourse on Sunday mornings and going through the chapter 14, 15, 16, leading up to the prayer that we're going to read about in chapter 17 of John. You wonder what Jesus was praying. We're going to read about it. Oh, don't you love God's word? It's so amazing. And he's letting them know, I'm going to die. And they're going to take you away, and they're going to martyr you, and they're going to kill you. What you had in this world, your fishing business, your tax collecting, Matthew, all this stuff, it's nothing is going to work out the way you, it's going to be tough. And all your hopes have been put in me as Messiah, and they're going to murder me. I'm tired. I need to take a nap. How could someone sleep at a time like that? Not that I couldn't or you couldn't, because we could. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus, there's a spiritual battle going on here. Jesus comes in and said, listen, you need to get up and pray lest temptation overtake you. In other words, there is some type of battle going on in the demonic realms trying to win this war of who, you ready? You're going to trust. Who are you going to trust? But see, that's what prayer is about. Who are you going to trust? We're so independent, and we're so self-sufficient. And it's an illusion. It's an illusion. Your heart is only beating because God wills it so. You have a job only because God says you can. Everything we have comes from Him. Everything. You didn't earn anything. Okay? Because without what He gave you, you couldn't do anything. You're just nothing more than this little bit of dirt that He poured life into and gave you a name and adopted you as His own. Pride goes before a fall, does it not? And the reason we don't pray is because we think that we can take matters into our own hands. We can get through this on our own. And it doesn't work out. The Lord makes sure of it, doesn't He? Sometimes the Lord brings situations in our lives because He's trying to wake us up to the reality, you ready, of how much we need Him. You know, it's the old saying that even an atheist cries out to God in a lifeboat, you know? It's just, well, why is that? Because all our resources have been taken away and we realize there's nothing we can do. See, that's why, you know, the proverb is, you know, Lord, help me, you know, in this life of vanity. I don't want to have so much that I forget about you or so little that I steal and cheat. Lord, I need you to keep me balanced and grounded because I can't handle this. Have you ever noticed that when things are going great financially, you just, hey, it's all good. You don't really ask God for help. But man, when times are tough and the power bill has been turned off tomorrow, oh God, help me, right? Don't say you're not like that because you're lying to yourself. Every one of us are like that to one degree or another at times. I'm not saying every moment we're like that. I'm saying in our life, we're exposed for our arrogance and our pride and our self-sufficiency. And at those times, it's God waking us up saying, I want you to see how much you need me. And so the Apostle Paul was so broken, he gives us this admonition to pray without ceasing. But see, what happens is I think we get so freaked out by the world and everything that's going on that we tend to get spiritually depressed. What is spiritual depression? Do you know that one of the first signs of someone being depressed is they sleep a lot? It's true. How many of you have struggled with depression? Just raise your hand out of curiosity. Quite a few, yeah. I used to be one of those, maybe you were one of those people too, that would look at somebody like the depression and go, one of those weak-minded people. You don't know. Just like we can look at these guys sleeping and go, we don't know what was going on there. We can ask in the human realm, that makes no sense. But in the spiritual realm, there was a battle going on. And these guys had just heard their Messiah was going to die and their whole life was going to be a mess and chased and murdered. A lot of people would say, where's a bar? You know? Where's a good 3-hour movie I can watch and forget about the world? Where's that nice stiff drink before I go to bed and that little nightcap to kind of, you know, cap things off because of the stress? We run to different things because sometimes the life we have in Jesus can be scary. I mean, we're studying the book of Revelation usually on Saturday nights. If you haven't figured out, we're not doing that tonight, by the way. But as we're looking through the tribulation period and all these things going on and the world and Jesus' words that all nations would hate us unto death, and we're reading all these things, it's enough. You know, some people, what they do is they go, oh, well, the book of Matthew, that's about the Jews. It has nothing to do with the church because that's their little nightcap to go, I don't have to deal with persecution. I'm going to get raptured and the world will be wonderful when I'm taken away. Hey, I hope you're right. I think you're sleeping. I think you took your nightcap and you're in denial about really what the Bible's teaching, even looking at history of what Christians have to go through. And as the times get turned up, we're going to want to, when you hear that kind of stuff, we kind of want to go, you know, well, but it's not now. Things are great. Really? You're in denial again. You're sleeping. See, if you really believed that, man, persecution could like happen like that, like we talked about, you know, last week, you might be living differently. You might be praying more. You might have a different perspective on your priorities and what's really matters the most and how much you're praying. Because you'd be going, Lord, I see this one world government coming around. I see it. I see echoes of the way that Hitler took over Germany and the same thing going on in our country right now. If you wonder what I'm talking about, get last week's teaching. You'll hear about it. The parallels are crazy. The deaths of Christians are all around our country through Muslim persecution. Our freedom is being taken away. Guys, this is real. And the Lord doesn't want us to be the ostrich sticking our heads in the dirt or sleeping when we should be praying. We should be seeking. We should be falling on our face, crying out to God. I ask you tonight when I open up for prayer, what did you think? Was your response, I'm not comfortable with this? Then this message is for you. Because there's a good chance your prayer life isn't flowing and you're not walking in that power and that continuity like you should if you were uncomfortable. I'm not saying that to criticize or beat up anybody, but hey, let's expose the problem, okay? The problem is you're self-sufficient and you're not broken and you're not released to say, Lord, Daddy, I need you and I can't do anything for you. And it's hard for people who are entrepreneurs, people have a high IQ, people that have accomplished a lot in this world. It's very difficult to be that humble and abased before God and so needy and so codependent upon everything from God. It's very difficult, but I've got good news for you. God knows how to rock your world. He'll do it. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can draw near to him. You can humble yourselves and he'll lift you up. You can do that. It doesn't have to be God sending a big fish to swallow you. You can hear his word and go like Solomon said to his son, listen, my son, and obtain wisdom. You can hear this message and apply and go, I am arrogant. I am prideful. I am self-sufficient. I do think I can do it all on my own. And I do sleep a lot when Jesus is calling me to pray. How arrogant I am. Wow, I need to repent of that. So how do we do that? How do we repent? How do we turn from this prayerless life? And when I say prayerless, I know you guys pray. We got a praying church, but we don't pray enough. And I'm even convinced as a body, we're getting busy because of the growth that's going on, especially Sunday mornings, everything happening, and we're getting busy. And the Lord's convicted me, like, don't forget about week 777. Don't forget about prayer meetings. Don't forget about getting on your knees. Don't think that you got all this figured out, Dave, because you don't. I don't. I don't know what I'm doing. Pray for me. Just ask the staff. They'll tell you, he don't know what he's doing. We're trusting the Lord. I don't know what to do it. I need God. Don't you need God? So I love it when God brings us to the garden in the midst of darkness and we sense sorrow and distress, and it brings us to an opportunity of a crossroad to even we're going to go, I can figure this out. I can do this. Or we're going to jump on our face and say, Lord, help me. Help me figure this out because I can't do it. Show me the way. I'm going to trust in you with all my heart because I got a crooked path here and I tried to straighten it out and I'm just making more problems. Help me, Lord. That's why we don't pray. Because we trust in ourselves too much. Peter and the boys thought, I'm tired and I'm going to trust in myself with the rest I think that I need. This is how I can resolve the fatigue I'm having. This is how I can resolve potentially the fear and anxiety that I have with everything I'm hearing. Don't take the medication. Don't numb yourself. That's another thing that keeps us from praying is when we dive into entertainment and medications and things like that, relationships, codependency of man. It numbs us to the need for God. Do you know that? Haven't you ever known some young teenager that gets saved and on fire for Jesus? They love the Lord. Great things are going on. And now they got a boyfriend. Seriously. Some young guy, he's on fire for the Lord, loves Jesus out there evangelizing, starts going to a few singles events. All of a sudden, less prayer meetings, less evangelism, less Bible study, more flowers, more chocolate, more movies, things like that. And that's going on. And all of a sudden, they're married, and now they're living one of those lame lives. I'm not speaking against relationships. I love being married. I just happen to be married to a woman who loves to pray and loves to read and loves to talk about Jesus and love his people all the time. I'm blessed. Where's my wife? There you are, beautiful. I'm blessed. But I would rather be single and never be able to be married than to marry to someone who would bring me down away from talking to Jesus and making it all about him, right? Because that would just be medicating. And so what it starts is going, okay, I think I'm following you, Dave. So you're saying that what takes me away from my need to say, God, you're the only, you are the I am, you are sufficient, all sufficient, more than enough for me. What takes me away is things that I choose to fulfill me or satisfy or fix me instead of running to God. You with me? And you figure out what that is. How about this? How about you confess what it is? Because you already know, don't you? You know what it is. So you confess it, and you own it, and you lay it down. You repent. You turn from it, and you rededicate, and you say, Lord, sorry for sleeping on the call. Sorry for thinking I can figure this out on my own, or I can fix myself or comfort myself or fulfill myself, give myself joy or peace or satisfaction. Some people do it through food. I feel good when I eat. I know I do. When I go to Orange Leaf and have that coffee mocha with a fudge and whipped cream, boy, I feel good. Don't you? Mood food, they call it, right? I mean, there's all kinds of stuff we do to where it gives us a sense of comfort. A lot of those things weren't there back in Jesus' day. Oh, what a wonderful day that was in some ways, huh? We didn't have distractions with cell phones. I'm lonely. Let me call somebody. How about calling Jesus? Right? How about talking to him? I need to go work out. I want to look more like Arnold. I want to work, right? I want to look good. How about getting on your knees and working out there? Seek time with God. There's so many things, and we're so quick to take the road of the flesh. But it's so weak, you know. But the Spirit, there's always part of us in the back of our mind, we know we should choose God first. We know. We know we should go spend time in his word. We know we should pray. We know we should seek him. We know we should say, God, you got the problem. And when we go to him, we don't go, oh, Lord, I just don't know what to do, and I just need help. Where? Right? We shouldn't pray like that. That's not really praying. That's whining. Seriously, that's what the Israelites did in the desert. They whined, they grumbled, they murmured. Right? When I talk to people with issues, I go, oh, I pray all the time. I just don't know if he's listening to me anymore. Poor baby. I know. I said, now, you might go, Dave, you're a little hard. I'm saying this is why you're so frustrated. And finally, you fall into spiritual depression and you become numb and you sleep. Because you are praying, you are reading, but you're not doing it with the faith to believe what he said. So it's like banging your head in a wall. So of course you get frustrated and depressed. So you go through the motions where, yes, Lord, bless the spaghetti. Oh, you need some help? I just pray for this brother. If you wouldn't mind helping them out, Lord, just be with them. And it's just these very mundane, just prayers that are weak. They're powerless. There's no distress. There's no, I don't want to say we pray based on emotion because we walk by faith, not our feelings. But Jesus was pretty emotional there, wasn't he? Hannah, when she poured out her soul before God, Lord, I want life. She was a wreck, and Eli persecuted her that she's some nutcase. You think she gave a rip? She said, I am pouring out my soul before the Lord. It's prayer. That's where there's power. God wants us to pray prayers, as James said, with zeal. Now, see, some people mistake that as, I need to stir up emotion. So that way we think, well, some person like on TV that comes along, and you see some of these televangelists, I pray to God, and I ask the Lord that you, they pray like that, right? And they get into all that thing, right? And we go, ooh, he's got the anointing. I know heaven heard that. I think the next state over heard that one. That's powerful. Now, that induces emotion and entertainment. We're cutting that off the recording, by the way. But let me tell you what, it's not necessarily honoring to God, right? It needs to be real. It needs to be sincere. Well, Dave, you're confusing me. I don't feel I'm numb. I want to sleep. I'm kind of spiritually jaded to God answering my prayers because things aren't really going the way I want to, and I'm kind of covetous of what other people have. So I borderline covet and I borderline judge them to discredit so I don't have to feel bad. And I face this whole battle thing. I hope you guys got all that. And, I go through this stuff, but you're telling me I need to pray with zeal and allow myself to be distressed and be like Daniel in chapter 9 and put on sackcloth and mourn and weep and wail, as James said. How do I do that? 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, that's where it starts. If, that word is important in the Bible. If. You see the protocol of the kingdom? If you confess, he's faithful and just and will cleanse you from all righteousness. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness and cleanse in this guilty conscience you got, all these lies in your head that he's not listening, he doesn't love you, because he does and he is. It just, they'll be washed away. And all of a sudden, you'll begin to hear his voice. You'll begin to sense his pleasure. You'll begin to feel the joy of the Lord. And you'll begin to sense the things that grieve and break his heart. And your heart will grieve. And your heart will break. Do you see how simple this is? This is not rocket science. This is not complicated. It's just real. It's honest. Just like you want in your relationships, you want honesty. You want transparency. You want sacrifice. Without it, there's no intimacy. And you're not going to have it with God if you don't lay this out and be real. Otherwise, you will go through the motions. You might very well be saved. You might not. It's not a life I want to live. I want to know that I know that I know, amen? And if I'm not bearing the fruit, if I'm not walking in joy, if I'm not walking in power and victory, if I'm not rejoicing what he rejoices about, my heart being broke for the things that breaks his, I at least have to be what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 and test myself to see if I'm really in the faith, because I got a heart condition here. And there's nothing that reveals your heart condition, reveals it better than looking at your prayer life. Nothing will show you more where you're at with God than looking at your prayer life. I don't mean when you pray here. Do you pray at home? Do you get in your closet? When you drive, do you listen to the radio all the time, or do you want to listen to God? Do you call people? Do you call Jesus? Look at your prayer life. And if it's lame, if it's lacking, if it's a little looser than you want it to be, then hey, pull out the wrench and tighten things up. And how do we do that? Confessing our sins. Because he's faithful. He will not turn you away. He sees you just like he saw Adam and Eve behind the fig leaves, behind the tree. And he's calling out, where are you? I'm messing fellowship with you. I want to spend time with you. If you'll just come and confess and be real. But don't be like Adam who said, oh, the woman you gave me, Lord. Don't scapegoat. Don't make excuses. That's what we do with each other in relationships. Well, I'm sorry I said that, but you, right? It's like this half-hearted owning. Does that ever touch your heart? What makes you think it touches God's? Be real. Own really where you're at. No, he's not going to condemn you. He's not going to cast you away. He loves you. He died for you. And no greater love than that. So no matter what's going on with you, no matter how much like Peter you've denied him, no matter how much like Cain you've murdered your brother through slander and gossip, no matter what you've done, no matter if you're like David, can adultery, all that, it doesn't matter. He loves you. He just wants you to be real. And you'll sense all this weight coming off you, all this release, and you'll begin to get aligned with the heart and mind of your Father who loves you like you've never experienced in your life. And you'll find out that walking with Jesus, oh man, there is no greater joy. And there's some of you here tonight, you're hearing this message, you're going, I want this. The great news is Father wants it more for you than you want it for yourself. He really does. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to pray. We're going to pray. Can you pray too much? I don't think so. That's not a question. That's a statement. You can't. So rather than closing some worship songs, we're going to just pair up into groups of two, some sisters, sister with sister, a brother with a brother. You know, there might be one or two. We have to do a group of three or something. But keep it one-on-one and just turn to somebody. And it would be preferable if you did it with somebody that you didn't come with, you know, or like your spouse. You know, again, because if your spouse, that's your sister, so that wouldn't work out too good. But you hear what I'm saying? And do this and be real. The Bible says if we confess our sins to one another, we will find healing. Did you hear that? If we confess our sins to one another, what's up with that? That sounds scary, doesn't it? That's like dangling my meaty hand out in a bunch of piranha. Why do I want to do that? They're going to eat me up if I do that. Yeah, I know. There's a step of faith in that. Kind of like getting married is a step of faith, right? So find someone and say, I want to be honest with something going on in my life, and I'm going to count this moment as sacred and confidential between you and me and the Lord, and I'm going to believe that you're going to come back to me a week later or take my phone number and say, hey, are you staying strong or just start sleeping again in that area? Are you back to medicating and numbing your heart to prayer? Are you walking strong? I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to call you out this next week or two to make sure that we're staying strong and rising up and not falling back down. That's real love. That's real fellowship. That's real Christianity, okay? And if you're here tonight for the first time and you're feeling a little challenged and uncomfortable with that, that's not my intention to do that. I just don't want us to be one of these churches that come and we sing a couple songs and hear a message and walk away and live our life. Man, I want to be changed. You know, I want to be real. And so if you find someone in here that you're willing to do that with, it could radically change your life tonight according to how much you're willing to sense what he wants you to sense and how honest you're willing to be with yourself and with another brother or sister. God will rock your world according to what you want to offer him. What is the sacrifice? Is it like Cain's that was compromised or Abel's that was pure, right? So before we break into groups right now, I want to pray a blessing, Father God, over this group, Lord, your children, your sons and your daughters. Father God, we want to thank you for the dad that you are to us. It is so humbling, God, that you love us the way that you do. We so want to live for you, Lord, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, mind, and the strength that you provide, Holy Spirit. We're sorry for our pride, Lord, our arrogance. We're sorry, Lord, for not trusting you like we should. And we're asking, Father God, for any fallow ground in this place tonight would be broke up in the name of Jesus. Your word tells us that we are to sow righteousness, and if we do, we will reap the fruit of unfailing love. Hallelujah. Tonight, we will break up this fallow ground and know, Lord, you are coming. You are coming soon. And Father God, we want to be a bride dressed in wedding white, pure and walking strong without any weight in our life, Lord. So we're asking, Father God, you would bless this sacred time as a reel before you and before your children. God, that you would just pour out a wave of sincere healing and cleansing in this room tonight. Father, we pray this, knowing you'll do this, and oh God, you do more. Thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Family, let's pray.